Timothy chapter number 4, so we can continue our study this morning looking at the issue of salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine. Okay, so if you will once again open your Bibles this morning over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we are going to continue to look at this chapter here. We've spent a number of weeks now talking about the issue of salvation from apostasy, and this is part of the overall series that we've been looking at for, well, I don't know how many months now, but looking at the doctrine of salvation as a whole in its various aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, and now salvation from apostasy. And more specifically, that you would just say salvation from false or bad doctrine. And we're getting this idea or this truth really from this passage over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where you can see at verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, you understand that, of course, Timothy is a saved individual at this point, saved from hell. And so, when Paul says there in that verse, save thyself, he's talking about save thyself from the apostasy, the warning that he that this chapter starts with. If you'll go back to verse 1, and we started looking at this verse by verse last week, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So what he's doing in this chapter, of course, he's going to instruct Timothy as to how to identify that false doctrine that already was leading some astray and was going to lead many more astray. And then he equips Timothy so that Timothy can be saved from becoming victim of that false doctrine and therefore not depart from the faith. Preparatory to looking at this chapter verse by verse, we looked at a number of passages throughout Paul's epistles where Paul warns about the existence of false doctrine that already was out there and very prominent, very prevalent in his day, and was having quite an impact on individuals and local assemblies. We saw the issues in the Galatian territory. We saw issues over at Corinth. We saw issues over in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul finishes that book with the great warning about putting on the armor of God. We didn't study that section verse by verse, but the fact that he tells us about put on that armor is to equip us so that we are not going to be led astray. And then, of course, we looked at some details over in Colossians chapter number 2 about the fourfold aspects of how the adversary was going to attempt to lead us astray and get us to fall victim to depart from the faith. And so you can see that throughout Paul's epistles, there's information about the existence of that false doctrine in its various forms, what it looks like, how it appears, and then, of course, the sound doctrine that is designed to save you from that false doctrine. So that was all kind of preparatory to getting over to this chapter, where we are now looking at it verse by verse in great detail. So to review a little bit from what we've looked at last week, and we want to move on kind of quickly just through these first couple of verses here, 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And I emphasize the fact that when that verse says some shall depart from the faith, Paul is talking about his concern, he's expressing the concern here. These were people who were in the faith. When Paul says the faith in that verse, he is talking about that body of information, that body of truth that was committed to him by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that specific body of information. Paul refers to it in various phrases, various terms, the dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ, the mystery, the hidden wisdom, various things like that, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Various phrases like that identify that body of truth that was committed to his trust. When he says also over in Ephesians chapter number 4, make sure you make this connection, and this would be a good cross-reference, by the way. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 at verse 4. Ephesians 4:4, he says this, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Then he says, one Lord. Then he says, one faith. One faith. Now that's when he says the one faith, he's talking about that specific body of information that was given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says back over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, some shall depart from the faith, that's, he's talking about that, not that they're just, not that they're going to depart from the idea of believing in God, not that they're going to depart, his concern there, his warning is not the idea that they're going to depart from believing in Jesus, or even believing in the resurrection, or that type, or believing in the Bible in general. Rather, they're going to depart from what you and I would refer to as the Word of God rightly divided, the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what is going to happen. And of course, that is exactly what did happen when you look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and look over to verse 15. 2 Timothy 1. I was thinking verse 4 in my mind, but look over to chapter 1. So 2 Timothy 1 at verse 15. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. When he says they're turned away from me, he means they left the doctrine. That's what that was talking about. They left the faith. When he writes 1 Timothy, the great warning there is some shall depart. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, then they all left. That tells you how quickly this could happen, and did happen. Before the Apostle Paul died, the church was already in apostasy. Let me state it again. Before the Apostle Paul died, the church was already in apostasy. It didn't wait. The church didn't wait for another 500 to 1,000 years to go off into apostasy. The church didn't go off into apostasy last week. Before the Apostle Paul died, the church had already gone off into apostasy. They had already departed from the faith. By the way, there's a real interesting and excellent book on this topic that I could and would recommend. It's interesting. I don't generally recommend a lot of books and so forth, but there is one that's certainly worth reading. It's a good read. It's a pretty thick book and everything. And the title of the book is called The Apostasy of the Christian Church. Subtitle, How We Got to Be in the Mess We Be In. Isn't that a great title, subtitle? But again, I don't generally recommend a lot of books or different books and that type of thing, but this one certainly would be worth reading and studying. It's a very good book and so forth. Let's see, how many pages of this book? I've actually read through this book a couple of times. It's over 400 pages long. And it's called The Apostasy of the Christian Church. It's written by Dawson Barlow. Dawson Barlow. He is a grace believer. And if I understand correctly, I think he actually is living, I think they said somewhere in Texas, maybe the Austin area currently. But he has got some health issues. My understanding is he's currently battling cancer right now. He had an extensive ministry to the underground church in China for a number of years. Quite an interesting individual, brother in Christ, loves the Word of God, rightly divided. And so this would be worth having in your library and reading it and so forth. He's got a couple other books as well. But with regard to, he makes it very, very, he demonstrates very, very clearly from Paul's epistles that the church had already gone off into apostasy by the time Paul died, you know, and it didn't wait. Okay, so that brings up a lot of things to consider. Therefore, if you're going to, sometimes when you try to talk to people about the mystery, you try to talk to people about the Word of God divided in Paul's distinctive ministry, and then they go back and they talk to their preacher about it, or their whoever it is that they're giving credence to and everything, a common objection that you will hear is, well, How come the church fathers don't write anything about this? How come? Where is this in church history? But you know, if you think about it, if the church had already gone into apostasy before Paul died, then doesn't it stand to reason that the church fathers would not have written about this? Doesn't it stand to reason that the church fathers, that they're not the source to go to determine whether or not Paul does have the separate and distinctive ministry? You're looking to the wrong authority. You want to base your conclusions about whether or not the Apostle Paul does have the separate and distinctive ministry on the Word of God alone. If the church was already into apostasy before the Apostle Paul died, then don't expect to go back and find everybody supporting Paul's ministry in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century and all the way down to our day. You follow what I'm saying there? I'm sure you do. That would be a book worth having in your library there. Now, back to our topic here, then back to our verses. Look back with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So when the Apostle Paul says there, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, when Paul says the latter times there, Paul in his thinking, he is not thinking, okay, 2,000 years from now. You and I, the dispensation of grace has gone on, some 2,000 years now, depending on how you record history and so forth and whose calendar you look at. But the point is, when Paul writes that verse, when the Holy Spirit has Paul write that verse, he isn't saying that, oh, the church is going to depart from the faith 2,000 years from now. When he talks about the latter times, he's talking about the latter times of the dispensation of grace. And sent, you got to look at it this way, friends. Since the dispensation of grace has no time frame. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me digress here just a second. Remember, in Israel's program, God worked on a time frame, on a time schedule. The most prominent, not the only one, but the most prominent being the time schedule given in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 9. That was not the only time schedule. There were many time schedules distinctly identified in Israel's program. All the way back to, for example, when he told Abraham that his seed was going to go down and be a stranger in a strange land that was not their own. They're going to be down there for 400 years. See, he was giving them time frames. And then they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and so forth. And then they were going to have a 70-year servitude to Babylon. And then after that, it was going to be 490 years. What I'm saying is that when you look at the prophecy program, God regularly gave them a time schedule, several time schedules that had to piece together to tell them, the timing of their program. When you look at the balance of prophecy, and in particular the initial phase of the kingdom, you're told in Revelation it's 1,000 years. So throughout the prophecy program, God gave Israel time schedules that he was going to be operating on. But when you come to the dispensation of grace, there is no time schedule. There's nowhere in Paul's epistles where Paul says, okay, this is going to last 100 years, or 50 years, or 70 years, or 400 years, or 1,000 years, or 2,000. There's no time schedule. Because the dispensation of the grace of God is not based upon the law program. The reason that in Israel's program that God operated on time schedules is because there was a conditional system of blessing where they would get blessings based upon performance, curses based upon failure to perform. Okay? And some other reasons. But the bottom line is, in the dispensation of grace, which is where we live now, there is no time schedule. Each and every day that we are still here, meaning the body of Christ is still here on planet Earth, and therefore the dispensation of grace has been extended each and every day. Each and every day that we are still here, it is truly just an extension of God's grace. No rhyme, no reason, there's no condition. It's not continuing based upon the success or failure of the church, the body of Christ. Because the church, the body of Christ, is not under the law. If the continuance of the dispensation of grace was contingent upon the success or the failure of the church, the body of Christ, then man, this thing would have been wrapped up years and years and years and years and years ago, because the church went into apostasy before the Apostle Paul even died. So what I'm saying is that in the dispensation of grace, we are not operating, God is not bound by a time schedule. He is operating and bound by His grace. Isn't that interesting? That being the case, when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase there, when he says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," you got to understand, Paul is not thinking in that phrase, okay, you know, 500 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, meaning from the time he wrote the book. He is basically explaining to Timothy that, Timothy, we're heading into those latter days right now. If you'll look over to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy. There's an interesting phrase here, 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, "This know also that in the last days." Now, you know, those phrases, the one in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 3:1, those phrases are similar, but they're not identical. Did you notice that? The one in 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "In the latter times." 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "In the last days." See, there has clearly been a progression in those days from the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. And when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's not saying it this way. When he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come," he's not saying, hey, Timothy, you know what? Perilous times shall come, but they're 500 years away, so really don't worry about it right now. Just keep teaching it so that that generation 500 years from now can know about it. He's writing this to tell Timothy, you know what? You're already there. And the reason that you're facing those perilous times is because they're here and they're just going to intensify. Look at verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Those last days were already there and they were intensifying. And those perilous times, this is when he writes 2 Timothy, those perilous times were going to come and they were already there and they were going to continue to wax worse and worse. Which means they had already started. You see what I'm getting at there? Anyway, go back to 1 Timothy 4. So you don't want to read that verse in the sense that when he says in the latter times that Paul is warning about, you know, some 500 years down the road or 1,000 years down the road. But look at it this way. If the apostasy of the church if the church went off into apostasy before Paul died, then you've got to know it has gotten progressively worse. It's gone worse to worse. As he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's just gotten progressively worse. And so you and I that have come across the truth and have seen it, man, you got to really realize how precious it is what we believe. But frankly, and I mean this in a good way, and I don't mean this to puff you up, but do you realize how special you are within the church in that you see this truth and in that you are standing for it? Do you see how unique you are? When the church as a whole is off into apostasy, and when the church as a whole rejects the Word of God, divided, and the King James Bible, and yet you see it, and you believe it, you believe the Bible issue, you believe the Word of God divided, you believe the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, you believe the mystery, what he calls the mystery of Christ and the dispensation of grace. You know how unique you are in history? How precious and special you are. And again, I don't say that to puff you up. If anything, man, it should really humble us. It should really cause us to say, man, I'm so thankful that I come to see this. And Lord, help us just to be faithful. Help us just to, you know, you and I are not going to go out and set the world on fire for Jesus. And so just get over that, okay? That's not what God calls you and me to do. Let's be faithful to the things that we've learned, even if it's just a little bit at a time. Just be faithful to that and continue to grow. And it might be that in your lifetime, maybe you'll only bring, you know, one or two or five or ten people to the Word of God rightly divided. But that's a marvelous thing. Maybe you'll only lead a few people to Christ, but that's still wonderful. You want to just be faithful with what you know, and then be that vessel, be that mouthpiece, be that earthen vessel that the Word of God shines out. Because in a lifetime, you will bring others to Christ, meaning the Holy Spirit of God in you using His Word. You will introduce others to the Word of God, and they will see it. It might take a lifetime, but some will see it through you letting God use you to do so. That's pretty cool to think about that. Now, most won't, but some will. I mean, after all, how did you come to see it? Someone introduced you to the Word of God divided. And before that, someone introduced you to salvation. See that? And then somewhere along the way, you came across the Word of God divided. So someone took the time either to maybe give you a Bible tract or give you a booklet, or maybe someone sent you a link to listen to a message on the internet, or maybe someone took the time to post some information on a website, and then you were searching the word, you were searching the topic right division on the internet one day, and it brought up a website. It's just, you just never know really whose life you potentially are going to impact. Listen, just remember this, that we are living in the days of apostasy. That's a fact. And you just want to be faithful to the Word of God, rightly divided. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and then just allow yourselves to be that vessel, that earthen vessel that you are, in which the treasure of God dwells, and then the light of that treasure is able to shine out to other people. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Let's make a decision that, let's be aware of the great warning here. Let's know what the faith is. That's Paul's ministry. And let's be sure to equip ourselves spiritually in the inner man and protect ourselves spiritually inner man so that we do not fall victim and become part of those who depart from the faith, that great apostasy. Okay? Now he's going to go on and identify very specifically for Timothy and then for Timothy's audience what tactic, what method, well, I should say, what doctrine and doctrines the adversary is going to use that are going to become so effective in leading people away from the faith. He says it's giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'll come back to that momentarily. Those phrases, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here's what the doctrine looks like. Here's the category that it fits under. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. See those two phrases, those two categories? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, now we got to think about that. What's that a reference to? Where do you get the idea that somehow, some way, somewhere, the idea of forbidding to marry would be somehow approved by God, and then the idea of commanding to abstain from meats, that somehow that would be approved by God, and that those two things would be something that God would condone? Where would that idea come from? Can you think of any system, any thinking? Well, that's right. It's the law program. Think about it. In Israel's program under the law, did God command Israel to abstain from certain meats? Yes or no? Well, the answer is yes. You go back to the book of Leviticus here. Look at a couple of things here. Look over to the book of Leviticus. And if you would, notice, pardon me, look over to the book of Leviticus here. Let me just find this for you here. There's the leper, the unclean. 17. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Hold on a second here. Yeah, why am I not finding the verse here? The clean and the unclean. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus 17 is the blood issue. They can't eat blood and so forth. The atonement. Okay. Hold on a second here. Look at Leviticus 11. Look at some of the details here. Leviticus 11... I'm going to start at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And then he tells them different things that they can eat, things like that. Now watch this. Look at verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you. They shall be even an abomination to you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have them have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins nor scales in the waters. Okay, so let's think about that. There are clear verses about certain meats that they were not supposed to eat. What would be some examples of things in the waters, both the fresh water and salt water, so the seas and the rivers and the lakes, that they could not eat, that are very popular among people? Well, shrimp, squid, shark, all that kind of stuff. Clams, oysters, lobster. They weren't supposed to eat any of that. When you go back to the previous section there were certain kind of animals that they were not supposed to eat. If you look at verse 5, the coney, that apparently is a rabbit, the hare, verse 6, the swine, verse 7. It is a fairly popular meat. It's not, I guess maybe should say, not quite as popular as it used to be with many Americans, but certainly pork. So what am I saying? When you look back at that passage over in 1 Timothy 4, back at 1 Timothy 4, when he says that forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Where that concept comes from, it's from the Bible. It is scriptural. Listen to me very carefully, please. It is scriptural to command to abstain from meats, but it is not dispensationally correct. Recently there was a guy on the radio, this goes back a couple months ago, there was a guy, a very famous preacher on the radio, talking about the idea, and he was really attacking dispensational Bible study, and he was saying, you know, you dispensationalists are all wrong, that all the Word of God is for me, that every single verse is to me and about me. And you know, you kind of scratch your head and you think, what in the world are you, can't you read over in Leviticus 11, it very clearly restricts what a person can eat. And then in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul goes and identifies that there are those who are going to use things like that to lead you astray and away from the Word of God, rightly divided. Isn't that amazing? Well, when that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, commanding to abstain from meats, where that comes from, it comes from Scripture, friends. Leviticus, we just read the verses right there. It comes from the Bible. It is scriptural to command people to not eat certain meats, But it is not dispensationally correct to command that. So the great warning here, the Apostle Paul is making it very, very clear that the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to be people who are teaching that the believer is to be back under Israel's program. Think about that. Now, the same thing when the idea of forbidding to marry. In the Old Testament, God dealing with the nation of Israel, didn't he tell Israel, you're not supposed to go and marry the Gentiles? When he sent the nation of Israel into the land under Joshua and Joshua's leadership, he told Israel that there were certain nations that they were supposed to totally, completely wipe out and destroy. Certain nations they would have to defeat and let them live, but other nations they were supposed to totally wipe out and destroy all of them. And he said the problem that's going to happen is that if you don't destroy them, then you're going to wind up you're giving your sons to their daughters and taking their daughters for your sons in marriage. And it's going to totally corrupt you. It's going to infect you. It's going to corrupt you and make you like unto the Gentiles instead of making you separate from the Gentiles. And so in Israel's program, God did give them instructions about that they were only to marry certain people, such as within their tribes and so forth. All right? And not to marry the Gentiles. And they were to command them to stay from meats. So what I'm saying is this. The Apostle Paul is warning about that the doctrine that these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils were going to be teaching, these devilish doctrines and seducing spirits, that those were going to be doctrines of the law. Basically put, friends, it's the tutors and governor concept of the law program. The tutors and governors. Forbid, abstain. Forbid, abstain. That represents the tutors and governor concept of the law. And so that great departure that Paul warns about, that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly about, he's identifying for Timothy, and therefore for you and me, and for Timothy's audience in Timothy's day, anybody that will listen to him, that you got to realize that Satan's method of operation, he's going to use Scripture, he's going to use verses of Scripture, he's going to use the Bible, but not the Bible rightly divided. He's going to get you to think that you're Israel, you're spiritual Israel, or that God is dealing with you as though you were Israel. And that is exactly what happened to the church before Paul died. They got led astray by this very concept. Things that are scriptural, but not dispensationally correct. Things that are biblical, but not the Bible rightly divided. Now, think about the fact when he says back at verse 1, he talks about giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why would he use that phrase, those phrases, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Sometimes people have the idea that those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that those are disembodied spirits. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's seducing. What? Because they entice, they use enticing words to draw the saints away. They're doctrines of devils, because if you take Scripture that is not the Word of God rightly divided, and then you put that on the believers today, that is how Satan works. He uses Scripture, but not the Scripture rightly divided. He quotes Scripture. He quotes that Old Testament. He quotes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Quotes the book of Revelation. Quotes the book of Hebrews. And wants to put you under that. And you see, if something is the truth from a former dispensation, and then you put it, and then you attempt to put it on the believer in the present dispensation, then you've turned that truth into something that's a lie. Because it is a lie today to say that God commands you to abstain from meats. That's a lie today. It is a lie. It is a doctrine of devils today to take a Leviticus 11, this is an example, to take Leviticus 11 and put the believer under that system today. See that? So the seducing spirits. Friends, these are human beings. These are men or women, anyone, who would teach the word but would not teach the word of God rightly divided. They would use verses of Scripture and attempt to put you back under Israel's program in that they quote verses, but they're not quoting the Word of God rightly divided. That is so important to get that.